I have to apologize to those of you who are here today who were not here last Sunday, because this is a two-part lesson. And there's going to be a few, as we call it in geology, angular unconformities, because there are some things that we talked about last week that I won't talk about this week, but which sort of are needed to understand what we're talking about this morning. This probably could have been better done as a class, but we don't have the tools to do the class right now. So I hope that you'll bear with me and that you will do some study at home. The bulletin has an outline of the lesson, but there are some other things in the bulletin that we're going to make reference to in the course of the lesson. So you'll need to have the bulletin open as we go along. Last Sunday, we studied some words that are used to describe heaven and hell. There's so much misteaching, so much bad information out there, so much nonsense, really, that is spread on radio and television about heaven and hell. And it's important to understand that God's Word is what we use, not the traditions, not the speculations, not the books. And as we look at this morning, I hope that this will fall into place for you. Last Sunday, we studied some words used to describe heaven and hell. We pointed out that the word eternal does not mean infinite. Time is eternal. But time will end. It's not infinite. The soul is eternal. But the soul is not infinite. It can die. There are numerous passages that talk about the death of the soul. By the way, I have some copies of last week's bulletin. If you'd like one, if you weren't here and would like one, see me after services and I'll be glad to give you one. Tribulation is not a one-time event. That word is used 26 times in the Bible, and it refers to what you and I go through all the time, right? Rapture is not a political event. In Scripture, rapture is not used to describe some kind of an army or some kind of a war. It has a much different concept. No one is in heaven now. The Bible tells us specifically that. Heaven comes after the judgment. So what do we know about heaven and hell? Well, let me start out by saying to you that this is beyond man's capacity to understand totally. And it's important to understand that. The only person that has ever had any contact with heaven and hell is Paul. And in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 1, he describes it. We'll read that in a little while. But he says in that he was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. You might say, well, why is that? Stick around. We'll find out. We are told a few things. And in your bulletin, there is a list of words, depending upon what translation you have of the Bible, that sometimes confuse people. The word Sheol, for example, in the Old Testament, and the word Hades in the New Testament is the abode of the dead. It's not hell. Sheol is used 67 times in the Old Testament. Hades is used 6 times in the New Testament. So it's just the abode of the dead. Paradise. That's used in Luke 23 and verse 43. And it's a place reserved for the righteous. The bosom of Abraham. It's used a couple of times. That's a Jewish synonym for paradise. So those two words basically mean the same thing. Tartarus is a Greek word. The only time that's used is in 2 Peter 2:4. It was a place reserved for the wicked. Heaven, the abode of God. Gehenna. Gehenna was a place of fire and destruction. And it represented hell. It was actually a Jewish word for garbage. And there's a dump near Jerusalem that gave that word, that concept. And the lake of fire is part of that. It's a Jewish belief that there was a lake in Hades. That's in Revelation 20, beginning in verse 14. And the second death. We talked about that a little bit last week. The death of the body and the soul. There's a couple of passages there. Matthew 10, 28, probably the best. But also in Revelation. So those words you may want to keep in front of you, especially when you're studying these lessons at home. By the way, something I should have mentioned. Last week's sermon is available to you. Carl has it, right?
Yeah.
Carl has it on the web, and you can listen to the lesson if you want, as well as us having some copies of the bulletin. So what is the message of heaven and hell? The first point that needs to be made here is that heaven and hell are spiritual concepts, not physical concepts. Now that's important. Because let me tell you something, folks. As beautiful as this place is, as marvelous as this world is, and as much as we see of things that are designed and planned by God, it's all going to be dissolved. It's all going to be destroyed. In 2 Peter 3, there's a description of what will eventually happen to all this. The physical universe will be dissolved, and time will end. I have told you sometimes, being an old science teacher, that there's good physical evidence of that. All of you have heard E equals mc squared. What does that say? It says that energy and mass are the same thing. So the cosmos was, God just took some of his substance and turned it into the creation in which we see. And at the end, it will all be returned back to God. It will be dissolved. You know, I was thinking as I was walking up here, this big old tree looks pretty solid, doesn't it? You know, that tree wouldn't last a nanosecond in a nuclear explosion. We have a hard time grasping the concept of God, but if the atomic bomb didn't do anything else, it gave us some picture of the magnitude of God. And we are told that the physical universe will be dissolved, and that means something's going to happen to us. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what's going to happen to us. That passage says, starting with verse 44, that it is sown a natural body. This body is made of the same stuff that's in that dirt. I can prove that to you if you doubt it. But then the passage goes on in verse 44 and says it is raised a spiritual body. See, we're talking about heaven and hell. We're not talking about this body. This body is going to be dissolved. In verses 47 through 55, we're told that the first man was of the dust of the earth. God formed man of the dust of the earth, Genesis says. And that Hebrew word that is used, formed, there is the same kind of word that is used to describe what a potter would do working clay. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man, that's my spiritual body, is from heaven. I was created in the image of God. Now, God is a spirit. So God doesn't look like me. He's not bald and fat and ugly, okay? We're talking about a spiritual makeup. So that passage goes on and says, the second man from heaven, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. How can it be made any clearer? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body is going to return to the dust from which it came. So when Paul describes heaven, and this is in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, starting with verse 1. you don't get a lot of information. But I want you to listen to this. Paul says, this is again 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 1. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to the visions and revelations from the God, from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know this man. What's interesting here is we keep reading this. It's obvious this man is God. He's Paul. He's wanting to make sure you don't get confused. So it says, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. Remember what paradise is. And heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that. But I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so one will not think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Then he goes on and says, to keep him from getting conceited, he was given a thorn in the flesh. God has a way of us keeping things in focus. Why did Paul have such a hard time? Let me give you an analogy. And I hope you can track this. Let's suppose that somehow you were able to talk to a baby in its mother's womb. If Mandy was here, I would have a easier time with this. But let's suppose you could talk to the baby in the womb, and you are describing to the baby what it's like to live in this world. Think about that. The baby has been in a place where it's the same temperature all the time. The baby's in a place where it doesn't have to worry about food. Food's provided automatically. Doesn't have to worry about being thirsty. Doesn't have to worry about anything. And you're trying to tell this baby, well, you're going to go into a better place. And the baby said, no. No, I'm fine right here, thank you. And I've heard what's going on out there, and I don't want to go out there. Can't you see how difficult it would be? How could a baby comprehend? And then the baby's born, and the first thing that happens is that he sees light for the first time. The first time his eyes are able to get images. Of course, those images are all upside down. The brain has to turn them back over, but still, he sees images. He senses changes in temperature, and he senses love and compassion. So understand that when you leave this earth, when you are out of time, then all the negatives are gone. Just like the baby has gone out into the world for the first time, you will have no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, nor crying. And I don't know whether you realize that or not, but I just quoted Revelation 21, beginning with verse 4. Your transition into the timeless world, into heaven, is going to be free of everything that bothers you now. And God says in the next verse, behold, I make everything new. Verse 5. I had a discussion with a teenager on the web yesterday, and she said, I don't want to go to heaven. I'd be bored out of my skull sitting around playing the harp all day. I said, well, We just talked about the fact that time only exists, haven't we? Didn't we? And she said, yeah. I said, well, if there's no time, is there any boredom? This long silence. She said, I guess I haven't thought about it very much. And I said, that's the problem with our world today. Okay, so we have talked about a few things connected with heaven. How about hell? What is hell like? We lost a great brother in Christ this last week, or I guess it was 2 weeks ago. His name was Jimmy Allen. Jimmy Allen was one of the greatest motivational preachers Church of Christ had ever had. Professor at Harding College. He is famous for a sermon titled, What is Hell Like? It was a very emotional sermon. He had literally dozens of people coming down the aisle every time he preached it. But quite frankly, what he said about hell and the torment and all of that, which was based primarily upon 2 Thessalonians 1, was not quite correct. And I've had this discussion with Jimmy. Because what he did was he quoted the first part of the sermon, of the passage that is used to describe that. And all of these radical Bible thumpers on radio and television do the same thing. They quote 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. What does it say? It says, everybody who's going to hell will be punished with everlasting destruction. So there you are. You're going to burn forever. Well, how about reading the rest of the verse? Listen to the whole verse. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Did you get that? Yeah, it's everlasting. Yeah, it's destruction. But what it is a separation from God. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So there's no more love. There's no more peace. There's no more beauty. There's no more color. There's no more fellowship. Nothing but eternal destruction. Spiritual death. You know, if you have a hard time thinking that that's punishment, let me ask you something. You ever had a broken heart? You ever had your heart broken? You ever broke a bone? Broke an arm, broke a leg, broke a finger? My wife seems to break her toe every now and then, kicking something. What's worse, the pain from the broken heart or the pain from the broken finger, broken toe? You think I'm minimizing hell? Think again. Hell is separation from everything good, separation from light, everything that's positive, and separation from love. When you find yourself going, what you are experiencing is the realization that everything you ever cared about is gone. That ought to be motivation to make you never want to ever do anything that would prevent you from being with God in heaven. Well, how do I do that? Well, let me ask you to take your bulletin and turn it over to the back cover, page 4. The question is, how does God judge us? What does God look for? My brother, Douglas Jacoby, who works with us in our ministry, made up this chart. Actually, it's longer than this. There's 7 items I couldn't get on here. Didn't have enough room in the computer. These are the things God looks for. As I said last week, I know the mind can only absorb what the seed can endure. So we're not going to plow through all these. You can do that at home. Most of them are pretty obvious. But look down through that. Faith, that's obvious. Openness, being willing to listen, willing to change. Words, knowing God's word. Lifestyle, how you live, kind of thing going on in Bill's campground is a difference in lifestyle, relying upon alcohol instead of on the things God has given us. Obedience, doing what God has told us to do. Loving truth, being an example. Following God's word. Being responsible. Not giving up, persevering. Growing in knowledge and understanding. Being sexually pure, forgiving. Caring for the needy. By the way, let me remind you that on Labor Day, we're going to have folks coming here to get things that they need. And then the Thursday after that, we're going to be taking advantage of the fact that we have an opportunity to get the tools that we need to reach out and help people in this area. Being honest, be sincere, standing up for Christ. You say, yeah, those are all good things, but I don't do all those things. So am I lost? No. None of us do all these things 100%. If you read Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31, you'll see some qualifications. And in Philippians 2 and verse 12, we're told, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean make up your own idea as to what to do. It means using this, using these, using God's word as a guide. You say, well, I don't understand. I can't do all that. I just can't do it. Yeah. I can't tell you how many times I've laid in bed with tears rolling down my cheek thinking of the opportunities that I had and didn't use. But listen to Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 8. For by grace you are saved. Did you hear that? God knows that we're not God. God knows that. God knows that we are weak. What he gives us is some of the things that we can look at and do to be pleasing to God. For by grace you are saved through faith. And then not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. If you're a Christian, if what is guiding your life are the kinds of things that are listed here, because they're in here, then God's grace, God's gift, should make you 100% sure that you're not going to lose your soul. We can be confident, not because we are so good, but because God is so great. He goes on in that passage and says, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, I think the reason we have so many of these things is that nobody that's honest is going to be able to read through that list and say, yeah, I've done all of that. No, 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 no. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. God loves you. It is not God's will that any should be lost, the Bible says. And the reason that we meet, the reason that we worship, the reason that we exist, the reason we have that facility and this parking lot is because God has given us tools that we can do some of these things. God has a purpose for your life. He molds you to do the things you are able to do. So some of these things are tough. Some of these things are hard. Knowledge, not all of us have the same capacity to gain knowledge, do we? Age makes a difference. Our educational background makes a difference. Some of us have been through so much trauma that some of those other things are hard for us, difficult. If you've been abused, forgiveness is a lot harder than someone like myself who has been blessed with very few problems. But God is great. And God has a purpose for your life. And God has told us enough about heaven and about hell that you and I should not have any doubt about where we want to stand. So as is the case every time we have a worship service, we offer an opportunity for anyone who wants to become a Christian to do so. Or anyone who is struggling with some of those things that we just discussed, to pray that we can be helped. We can pray for you just as I tried to pray for Bill and Patty a few minutes ago. We can help. We can support, we can encourage. And if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come and express that as together we stand and sing, "Won't you please come?"